It helps when you can read what I'm saying. You know, there's the ear gate and the eye gate. And things you hear, you normally have to hear repeatedly to catch them. But if you can read them at the same time, it can go deeper and we really grasp what's going on. So I like to project so that even though I depart from my notes a lot, where you can generally follow them both ways. And we really do need the Word of God both ways. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to get to heaven to hear some of the greatest preachers of all time. And I used to preach wrongly that there won't be any preaching in heaven. And the Lord corrected me. He said, haven't you heard of the eternal gospel? We're going to get to see John the Baptist. You know who I'm really looking forward to hearing? It's Jonah. Can you imagine how anointed that guy was? He just got spit out of a fish that he'd been in for 3 days. He's going to a totally heathen people that hates Jews. And he's telling them to repent. And they did, from the king right down to the cattle. They repented at his preaching. That had to be incredible. He had to be one of the most anointed preachers of all. And that's, to me, what we're looking for in the prophetic. The preaching under the anointing. And the kind of preaching that causes people to repent, to change their hearts, to change their ways, to turn to the Lord with the kind of force that we need to do that sometimes. But it's, that preachers of righteousness that I'm looking to arise. And one of the greatest miracles of all is that words can cause people to change their hearts, to turn in their hearts to the Lord and repent. We're going to see that. It's coming. We're going to see, the greatest harvest there's ever been. I was shown it in 1987. I was shown it coming in two waves and how we would think the first wave was it. This is the harvest. This is the end of the age. But that came and went. Do you know, during the 90s, we had the greatest ingathering of souls in the history of the world? That barely touched America, barely touched Europe, Western Europe. But Eastern Europe and Asia, South and Central America, Africa, there were countries where more people were being born again every day than were being born. Thousands and thousands per day. And right now, still today, Christianity is the fastest growing religion in the world. By far. You can see statistics. They can come out with all kinds of things that would tell you different, but it's growing dramatically. And do you know how most people come to the Lord? How many of you think it's crusades? You already know the answer. I shouldn't be preaching this to you. But we tested it in our conferences for years. We'd have thousands of people. We would ask, how many of you came to the Lord through a crusade? Then we'd ask Christian television, tracts or whatever on the streets. And we would have, sometimes out of several thousand people, we'd have less than 20 that came to the Lord through all of those means. Now, where do we spend our resources for evangelism and missions? But everybody else, when I ask how many of you came to the Lord through a friend or a relative, the witness of a friend or relative, everybody else. So where should we be looking to do the work of the evangelist? Us, our personal witness, one-on-one, talking to your neighbors, your co-workers. And who's going to do that? The encouraged church that's moving forward with vision and purpose. And we will share our faith when we're encouraged. So the main evangelistic tool is us. It's meant to be family, personal witness. But one of the things the world needs to see are examples of what the new creation really is. Personally, I think that when you hear people talking about the church is this or church is that today, even statistics and all, what they're polling is the institutional church. What they're looking at is the institutional church. That may or may not, I believe there are true believers in it, in the institutional church. But you know, anytime a truth gets institutionalized, it gets corrupted. That's why we're told Jesus suffered outside the camp. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp. We don't want to become the camp. We don't want to become another institution. We want to grow as a family together. We're called to be a family, not an organization. Family first, and we're introducing people to our Father. You know, when Jesus was asked, how do we pray? The first two words were, I think, the most important that we get when he said, our Father. Not your boss. Not your general. This is family first. And we've got to know the Father. And I had, you know, after COVID, I think I told you about this, where I had this unbelievable weakness come over me. And I had a pretty bad case of COVID. But then one day when the health department called and said, okay, you should be free now. You can go out and everything. You should be gone. I said, great, I'm free. I felt great. And I got out of bed and I couldn't move. I could only take about four paces and sit down in a chair. I couldn't make it to the bathroom. I was so weak. I never felt weakness like that. And I think the Lord needed me to feel that so he could talk to me. Sometimes we're so busy, and look, this has been a main flaw of mine that he's shown me, that I could get so busy, so headstrong, that I just was missing him all over the place. I was missing him more than I was walking with him. But I sat down in that chair, instantly I'm in the Lord's presence. I mean, I'm there. I'm looking at him face to face. And I'll tell you the other details as we go, but he started speaking to me about the coming kingdom, how we have to prepare the way for his kingdom. And this went on for 15 days. I had face-to-face meetings with the Lord about his kingdom. Now, they weren't long. I think the longest was maybe 5 minutes. But, you read in Scripture, encounters change you. They change us more than anything else, an encounter with the Lord. Sometimes an encounter with an angel will wake you up, sometimes, but change comes. We need those. Why would he tell us over and over to seek his face if he wasn't willing to meet with us face to face? And anyway, in the process of these meetings about the coming kingdom, I said, he was talking about how we're going to have to prepare the way. We're here to prepare the way for this. And I just asked him, I said, Lord, what is the main thing we can do? Two words. Make disciples. And we've discussed probably enough that, you know, how the gospel's been changed from making, disciples to making converts. And it's been a great reduction of what the gospel is meant to be and to do, and how it is to be reflected in his people. There's a major difference between a disciple and a follower of Jesus. In his day, when he walked the earth, he had multitudes following him, but only a few were disciples. Now, what he called us to do, make all my people disciples. Don't just make them converts, make them disciples. And then when you read, and we're going to read, his definition of what his disciple was, you'd think you may not know any. But we're going to get down into the weeds of being a disciple. When we come back after the July sabbatical, it's going to be our main business, okay? And we're going to build teams. We're going to see people come to know their gifts, come to know their ministries, which every Christian has one. And we're called to be like him and do the works that he did. So we've got to demonstrate them. You know, I was talking to a theologian one time. He said, well, if you seek the gifts, they'll just make you carnal, like the Corinthians. I said, how could someone with your learning so misunderstand what Paul said? Yeah, they were carnal. He said they were carnal because they were claiming to be followers of men and different men instead of, you know, what they were called to do. And his remedy for their carnality and being divided among men was to seek the gifts. Didn't he say earnestly desire spiritual gifts? And guess what? You may think, someone may have made you think that you've got to come to a certain level of maturity, righteousness, holiness, anything else before you can be holy enough to use the gifts. That is a lie from the pit. That is straight from the pit. Consider this. Remember in Luke 10 when he sent them out two by two? Preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. Did you ever notice that in Luke 11, the next chapter, they came and asked him, teach us to pray? He had sent them out to do all those things. They didn't even know how to pray yet. And we want people to get to a certain spiritual stature before we try. I tell you, a brand new believer will tend to walk in more faith and more power than some of us who have been tricked by the religious spirit that still has more influence in the church than the Holy Spirit does. But Paul's remedy for the carnal Christian was to seek the gifts of the Spirit. Why? If the Lord manifests himself through us to touch somebody in any way, a healing, a miracle, a prophecy, you know it's him. And you see the glory of what he does, and you get changed by that glory. You get changed by watching him work even through you. And we start to mature. And part of maturity is giving priority to the things that deserve priority in our life. Okay? So we're going to be going after the gifts of the Spirit. And you know what? It's going to be messy. You know, people are going to mess up. Where there's no ox in the stall is clean. If you want the strength of an ox, what we're going to have to do is get a bunch of, with the tables, there are going to come some big shovels. Okay, we're going to clean up messes. But I tell you, we learned, I know when, you know, we started the first school of the Spirit that I know of, early in the late 1980s there at our cabin in Pineville. And, you know, it was a free-for-all. It was, anybody, try it. Just try it. And but one thing the Lord said we need to do, the ones who made the biggest mistakes, we needed to make the biggest heroes. And we had to celebrate their mistake. Now, you're thinking just like I was thinking. Why would we want to do that? He said, one thing you need to call it a mistake. But listen, the ones who are going to make the biggest mistakes are going to be the ones who make the biggest progress. And you really do learn from your mistakes. But you also need to know you can try your wings, try to fly, and if you mess up a few times, you're not going to be condemned. He said we need to provide a place where people could make mistakes and know they would not be condemned, but encouraged to keep going, because at least they had the faith to step out. And that's how we would celebrate them. Wow, it took incredible faith for you to do something that stupid. You know, that was such incredible faith. And stuff started happening. Pretty soon, though, the ones who were making the biggest, the dumbest mistakes, it seemed like they were walking in extraordinary gifts. And I remember one person, I won't mention his name, but, he sometimes the Lord would give us specific details about a person's life. And people were coming from all over to this little School of Spirit meeting. We didn't know who they were. But I would just bring somebody up to point out someone. Now, tell me about this person. Tell me what the Lord's showing you. And I remember this one case where they said, well, you're under tremendous pressure. And you're going through all kinds of difficulties, everything. The guy's looking around like, no, I'm all right. And I just said, what did you see to make you think that about him? He said, I saw rain coming down on him. I said, what does rain mean in Scripture? Moses said, Deuteronomy 32:2, let my teaching fall upon you as the rain. I said, are you a teacher? Yes, I'm a teacher. You know, and that's how we would learn with things like that. We had to have an example like that. Now, people were getting clear revelation, but it was the interpretation that was the real weakness, and still is today. Bob Jones called me one time and said, you know, the Panthers are coming to Charlotte. He said, the Black Panthers are coming to Charlotte. I said, what kind of attack is that? He said, I don't know. We both thought it was an attack. Then he said, they're coming to the lumber yard in Charlotte. I'm going, what is that? You know, we start speculating, lumber yard, building material. They're going to come where God is building this. You know, we spiritualize all over the place. Then we get this NFL team. They name them the Panthers. And they build the stadium on the old lumber yard in downtown Charlotte. I mean, we got things so messed up in interpretation. And I'm telling you, that's still a real problem, but we're going to learn from them. And but get ready to step out. Now, we don't pressure people. If you don't want to be a part of something, don't want to do something, we're not going to force you or pressure you. We'll ask you, but... You know, we want everyone to feel comfortable, and when it's time, you can do that. But you're going to see some messes, okay? I remember one when this guy, we didn't know who he was, he came and asked Robin McMillan to pray for him. And Robin did, and the guy said, I know you saw something. What did you see? And Robin wasn't going to share it. And he thought it was really bad. And he said, no, you need to tell me. What did you see? He said, well, okay, the Lord told me to tell you, you're not an ugly duckling. And I thought, Robin, why would you insult that man like that? And he starts bawling. He started crying. He called his wife over and said, tell her that, what you just told me. Robin did. She started bawling. Now, early in the meeting, these three little boys had come up to me and asked if they could sing in our meeting. And I said, can you sing? I mean, they were little kids. And they belted out this harmony, and it was unbelievable. And I said, wow. And I said, yeah, you can sing in the meeting. Well, this was their father. And these little boys had wanted to sing secular music. And they wanted to do it to be a light in the darkness. When, you know, there's so much heaviness in the music, then they just want to sing about happy things, good things, but to be a light in the darkness. But they didn't feel called to be an evangelist, that type of singing. But they got kicked out of their church for just wanting to do that. There's a church in Tulsa, kicked them out. And they were all, they felt condemned. They were wondered, are we doing the right thing? And then the father had had a dream in which the Lord had told him, you're not an ugly duckling. And those little boys, you probably heard of them, the Hansons. You remember the Hansons, that little group? It became like the biggest thing in the world for a while. Singing their song. I tried to go to one of their concerts. I couldn't. For the girls screaming. Even my young daughter that went with me said, we got to get out of here. But these were little disciples. We kept them supplied with all kinds of materials and all. And they've grown up. But how could they have missed something they were called to do, you know, because of this religious spirit? Okay, we've got to understand, before you can reap a harvest, somebody's got to sow seeds. And that part of evangelism is every bit as important as those who reap. There are those who sow and water, and then others that reap. It's all the same thing. We have to do it. But we're going to be talking about a lot of those things. But we're also told in 2 Corinthians 3, if the ministry and death in letters engraved on stones, he's talking about the law, came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Where's the glory? He's saying here, we're supposed to be experiencing more than Moses did. He had to put a veil on his face. He said, for if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Where is the glory? We want to see the glory. Amen. See the manifest glory of the Lord. Now, we're told his glory is going to appear on his people. When darkness is covering the earth and deep darkness the people, it says his glory is going to appear on his people. Isaiah 60. So I think it's getting darker and darker. I mean, there are things that happen every week now that just are astonishing. Why aren't we seeing the glory, more glory being manifested? Now, you better believe somewhere in the world it is. This time, this next harvest is going to hit here. It's going to hit the rest of the world too, but we can't miss this next one. We need it. Need it as bad as anyone. But it's about the Lord. Now, our main purpose is to build a place where his glory is manifested. That's his temple. He wants to manifest himself through us. Now, the gifts are one way. The fruit is another way. You know. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, well, don't seek the gifts. Seek the giver. And that sounds really sublime. We're told to seek the gifts as the way we seek the giver. We are seeking him. And we've got to do that. And we've got to grow in these things and grow in everything he wants his church to be. And we can't pick and choose. In the very, what did he tell them when they partook of the Passover lamb? Eat the whole thing. We can't pick and choose which part of the gospel we're going to take. We want the whole thing, okay? And I know I've seen in visions and all people that God is sending to us right here. Some are going to be some of the best, I think the best teachers. We're going to see a whole new level of prophetic. We're going to see a lot of things like that. They're not going to come in good shape. Now, I would like for them to come already ready, cleaned up, whatever. But they're not going to come in good shape. Some of the great teachers that God is sending us are going to have some really bad doctrine. Are you ready for that? They've gotten off track. They've been rejected and all to such a point they were wounded, deeply wounded. And when your doctrines are formed by your wounds or by being wounded and rejected and all, it's going to be sickness. It's going to be death, evil and death. But we've got to take them in the condition God sends them. Then we've got to get them healed, restored, whatever they've gotten into that's way off track, we've got to fix that. One thing, you know, if Jesus, who was the Word, would take his stand on it is written, we're not going to accept any doctrine or teaching that we can't verify in the Scripture. Okay? Now, you can have your opinion about these things that maybe you cannot clarify with the Scripture or whatever. And we may all have such opinions. I was sharing last night with our home group leaders how, you know, I usually pretty often get asked, what is the morning star eschatology? I said, we don't have one. And our eschatology is we're not going to have one. You're free to believe whatever you want, eschatology. I've studied eschatology for almost my whole Christian life, which is over 50 years. I spend some time every year. I think it's been many years since I've heard anything new or different that shocked me in what people believe about their eschatology is a study of the end times, of the last days. You know, and you know what? If people believe in the foundations, the truth of the foundation, you can believe anything you want about eschatology. Nowhere does it say you have to believe a certain way about eschatology to be saved. If you believe in Jesus as your salvation, and one thing I would say, if you believe Jesus is the only way to the Father, and he is the only way, if you think there are many ways, we've got a problem. We've got a serious problem. Because let me just say, you know, didn't he say he will resist the proud, but give his grace to the humble? What could be more prideful and more arrogant than our God making the provision that he did for our salvation, coming himself, emptying himself of his divinity to walk the earth? Now, that was torture. That had to have been torture. But then to go through the torture he did for our salvation, for our redemption, for the restoration of, you know, mankind to him. And not just mankind. He so loved the world. He loves the whole world. But for him to pay that price and to say, we don't need that. We can come. We've got another way to come. That to me is the most arrogant thing that anyone could ever think. the most prideful think there is another way, that man can get there on his own. There is no other way. Jesus is the only way. And that is one thing we can never compromise. But he says right here, Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, doesn't that cover pretty much everything? If they're caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. How about gentleness? How about when we hear somebody that believes something that we, you know, really challenges us? We still must react in gentleness. There is still, we're still talking about his kids. Now, trust me, I've seen sound Christians get off into the weirdest stuff you could. I mean, I can't even believe how anyone could get off into such weird stuff. But these were people who had a sound faith, were walking with the Lord, and something happened. They got taken into an area. And I've studied history. Some of our greatest heroes in history really got into some weird stuff at times. Even Count Zinzendorf, the great Moravian leaders, to me, one of my biggest inspirations, he got off for about 10 years into some really weird stuff. He came back. You know what happened when he came back? He wasn't easily deceived again. We need to understand, as deep as the devil is able to get into someone, once he's gotten out, that's how deep the Lord can fill him. Okay? So we can't just look at people and react to their problems. We got to see those things, those issues they may have, as opportunities. In all things, think, you're talking to the Lord's kids. They may be in bad shape right now, but how would you want your kids treated? How would you like it if your neighbor, you came outside one day and your neighbor was just wailing away with a whip on your children? You wouldn't, probably wouldn't take that very good. Some of you might say, thank God they're helping me. You know? And but probably not. Hopefully not. Jesus said, as we treat even the least of his little ones, he's going to take it the way we treated him. Okay, I'm just telling you, we're being sent some weird people. We already have been. You're sitting here in this audience. If we dug down deep enough, we would all have some weird there somewhere. Okay, and it's stuff probably we need to get rid of. We will through the process, but we won't if we keep rejecting each other or getting rejected and running off before we can get healed and all. Okay, and we're not going to do it perfectly, but do it with gentleness. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Why? Considering yourself, lest you too be tempted, because God resists the proud. If you're so proud that you can start wailing away on somebody else when you've got your own issues somewhere, that's pride. It'd be better to have all the devils in hell chasing us than have the Lord resist us. All right, so we want to keep that. You got that? I think we're going to have some really incredible people, but it's going to take a while to get there. Make disciples. We can only impart what we ourselves have. We've got to become disciples. That's why we're going to dig down, but we're part of our making disciples is trying to help everyone know your gifts and your ministries, your calling, because every Christian has one. And it's going to be by the proper working of each individual part that we're able to get there. So we need everyone lined up. We can't walk in what we're called to walk in as individuals, just sitting here looking at the back of each other's heads once a week. It's one of the reasons for the table. The scripture says, know those who labor among you. We've got to get to know each other. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be hard. It's going to make us love each other, to get along, forgive each other, and helping each other through the healing, we're going to get healed. Not only that, these people get healed are going to become healers. Yes. And that's one thing we've all got to do. You know, everywhere Jesus went, he healed the sick. Everywhere. On the high priest's garments, you know what was on the hem of his garment? Bells interspersed with pomegranates. Pomegranates were used to make medicine in that day, in those times. And that there were bells interspersed with the pomegranates. Every time the high priest moved, they would knock into each other and the bell would sound off. To me, that represented everywhere the high priest moves, the message of healing goes forth. Amen. Now, healing physical bodies is easy. It's much harder to heal the soul and the spirit when people have been wounded deeply. Okay, we got to get good at all of that. And to do that, we've got to be healed. Okay, so we're going to transition from being followers to being disciples. Not everyone's going to go along with that. You're still going to be welcome here. We've got to have somebody to practice on. Okay, so bring your demons. Just save them until after the sabbatical, and we'll get to them, okay? But I'm just saying, but let's get to something really critical if we're going to be a disciple. Remember the law is really a principle of first mention in Scripture. Whenever something's first mentioned in Scripture, it's a revelation of something very important about its foundation, what it's for. Where is the word disciple first mentioned in Scripture? Isaiah 54, you've read the notes. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples. This is where we start. That I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. And that's what we do. We want to go about bringing light, setting people free with truth. The weary one with the word, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. So we got the tongue and we got the ear. Lord showed me I was missing him 80% of the time. Now, I was the one who used the 80%. He was just showing me how much I was missing him with my impatience. And I said, Lord, I don't think I've heard you or responded to you or followed you probably less than 20% of the time. He said, that's about right. And he said, that's way more than most of my people. That's why when I had that stroke and slowed down, you know, I stopped. All of a sudden, I started seeing him in places I'd never seen him before. Seeing him in ways I'd not seen him before. And I'm not claiming to be there yet. Still working to do better and do more. Still missing him. This week, he showed me where I missed him in a major way. Well, I could have seen a major miracle, and I was too busy still too focused, going my way, wanting to do my thing, and I missed him. So I'm going through this too. But, you know, I want to get to the place where I don't miss him. Where I don't miss him, and we all do. But I know, you know, I talked about this once before, but we have a real problem hearing. Jesus said, be careful how you hear. We've got a real problem with that. I know I couldn't figure out why when I went in the Navy, we spent a whole boot camp marching 8 hours a day. It reduced once we got good at it, but for weeks, march. I said, I'm not going to march around the ship. I'm going to aviation. I'm not going to march around the airplane. What is all this marching business? And Lord, and they said, so you'll hear, you'll learn to hear. And I remember the first week or so, if they said left face and you didn't hear it, you kept going straight, you would fall down and knock down a lot of other people. First week or two, everybody laugh about it. Second week, you're doing push-ups. You're doing laps. Anyone who messed up. Third or fourth week, the whole company. One guy messes up, the whole company is going to be doing laps and push-ups. And that's when the blanket party started. That's when everybody else in the company got really upset at you making them run all those laps because you couldn't listen. So they come in and I throw a blanket over you and you didn't know who was punching you. But you got punched a lot. And you focused on hearing after that. I'm just saying, but that wasn't it. I remember I had to go through the Marine Corps infantry training to be a part of a ground defense force. And I remember them teaching us, you know, they set us up as in fire teams and squads and all this. And one of the things they said, now listen, if we tell you to go position your fire team at this place and you get over there and see a place just a few yards away that's a much better position and you move to that better position, when the firing starts, if the enemy doesn't kill you, we're going to kill you. Because if we see fire coming from a place we didn't send anybody, we're going to think you're the enemy. So you learn to listen. Now, I flew airplanes. If I didn't hear the heading, if I didn't hear the airspeed or the altitude or whatever, I could end up at the same place as another airplane at the same time or worse. Bad things happen when you cannot hear the instructions. I tell you, we've got to learn to hear the voice of the Lord. He said, his sheep know his voice, and they follow him because they know his voice. Read all the Old Testament scriptures where he tells them to obey his commandments, and read the next verse, the next part of that verse. Virtually in every place, he says, obey his commandments and heed my voice. Even under the Old Testament, they had to know the voice of the Lord. And they had to obey and respond. Do you know every single day this past week, the Lord spoke to each one of us and showed us a way that he could use us. And it began with a sacrifice. A way that we could take up our cross. He didn't tell us to take up our crosses daily and not provide us with a way to do that. That's usually the way ministry begins. You're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to be late for something. You're going to have to be, you know, maybe not do something you really wanted to do or to really see a move. He will give us a way every day to take up our cross. That's basic to being a disciple. Very basic. And how many of us didn't miss it? How many of us didn't miss him seven times that last 7 days? I'm just saying, we don't want to keep missing him. But then, our tongue. Let's talk about the tongue a minute. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. How much of what we're saying is bringing death instead of life? Bringing discouragement, disappointment. James 3:6, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity, the tongue. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. We're not going to obey him as a body or our entire body unless we can get control of this. It's the main thing. And sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell, how many of all the problems that we're going through, all the trials that we're going through, were not started by us in our tongue? He tells us, don't be mocked. I mean, don't, you know, God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. We're just reaping the discouragement we've been sharing with everyone else. Now, someone, we got to break this. Both the hearing, the ear, we got to start hearing him if we're going to be a disciple, and we've got to control our tongue. Here's one that ought to get us. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, to be able to do this, you're going to have to stop watching Fox News. I'm just saying. And you know what we're going to have to start doing? Where the whole world's falling apart. I mean, we crossed a Rubicon this week in that trial in New York. This is not going to bode well for us. Okay? And we could talk about all that darkness, and it is true. To some degree, we need to. We need to warn the people where we're headed and what's going on. Be clear about it. But you know what we need even more than that? What's the kingdom answer to this? Amen. What is God doing? Doesn't it in Daniel 2, when it talks about the statue represents all of man's kingdoms? A little stone hits the foot and all these kingdoms are falling, crumbling, which our kingdom is. Our country is, our government is, along with all the rest in the world. People don't realize China is in much worse shape than we are. It really is in every way, virtually every way. Every other kingdom, we're probably in the best shape and we're falling apart. That's a sign of his coming. It's a sign of his kingdom coming. That little stone grows into a mountain, which is a government. God's government is growing. That's his kingdom. That's his domain. We need to be far more focused on his kingdom and what God is doing than what the devil's doing or what's going wrong. We need to start having the answers, the light for these things. Eventually, that little stone's going to be a mountain, then it's going to keep growing until it fills the whole earth. It's his kingdom. We should be seeing that and talking about that 10 times more than all the problems. Okay? So he says, no unwholesome word. Is what we're saying edifying? Is it increasing faith? Should give edification for the need of the moment. Edification is building. What is what we're saying helping to build the kingdom of God in that person's heart? Then he goes on to say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Then the next text, he tells us how not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Those are the things that grieve the Spirit. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, we've been in the restoration ministry for a time. Do you know what? We are all in the process of restoration. Is anyone finished yet? Then we should be with Enoch, having already been translated, and God's finished with us. So all of us still have some work for God to do yet, right? So I think we need to start, if we're going to reap what we sow, let's start sowing grace so we'll start reaping grace. Start sowing mercy so we'll start reaping mercy with our mouths. You know, Now, one thing, you know, in the South, you can say almost any bad thing and get away with it if you just finish it with, "I'm just saying." And then if you have to say something bad about somebody, you can get away with it if you finish that with, "Well, bless their heart." Okay? So that's the thing we've got in the South. But why don't we get that reverse and start blessing their hearts first? And start seeing everyone. You know, I know someone we had a part in helping to restore them. I were told by some of the top, most visible leaders in the body of Christ, he's the irredeemable. I said, I'm not buying that. I don't believe anything is beyond the power of the cross to redeem. You're limiting the cross. Then they would say, well, it's going to take 10 years. I said, doesn't it say with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day? That means he can do in one day what we think would take 1,000 years. I'm not putting any time limit on God and not putting any limit on the cross. The power of the cross to heal, redeem, restore. And restore means getting them back, all the way back. Let's stop grieving the Holy Spirit. So, also, he says, let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil. One of the things we're doing with our mouth, we're making a lot of commitments that we don't keep. Part of this, we're going to study the curses that come upon those who break their vows. And you say, well, I didn't swear when I said that. If you said it, it says, let your yes mean yes and your no, no. You shouldn't need to raise your hand and swear. It's your word. Isn't the main reason we trust him is because his word is true? And listen, he wants us, if we're going to be like him, where our lives are trustworthy. We say we're going to do something, we do it. Now, there are times when stuff happens, you can't get it done. Then what do? You pick up the phone, you call. Somehow, you don't just let it go. Your word has to mean more to you than that. If he's going to use us the way he wants to use us, our word has to be true. And that's what it's going to mean to be a disciple. And Lord, I just ask for all these hungry people that show up on Sunday morning like this to just seek to hear something from you, to know you. Lord, I ask you to speak to each one of us every day this week. Don't let, Lord, wake us up to every time that we're missing that opportunity to lay down our own life, our own self-will, to do something for you. When we miss that opportunity to take up our cross, that you set the cross as your power. It's the power of God. Lord, let us see every opportunity you give us as the opportunity that it really is to become more like you, to walk forgiving as we have been forgiven. And Lord, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't hear too good. Our tongues get away from us. Lord, I ask you for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. You said you sent the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, and that's one of the things that would help us the most. So that when we are speaking evil of someone or another church or anyone, where you would send your Holy Spirit to convict us, and where we would have the wisdom to embrace that opportunity to humble ourselves, to stop right in mid-sentence if we have to, and ask for forgiveness and pray for the person that we're condemning. Lord, we ask you, you say you give your grace to the humble. We ask you to help us by the Holy Spirit to not keep missing those opportunities to humble ourselves, that we might receive your grace. But Lord, help us with our tongues and help us with our ears. We need help. This is over our head. It's beyond us to just fix ourselves. We've got to have your Holy Spirit. We've got to have the helper and your help. And I ask that for all of these. Quicken to us when you're trying to speak to us or use us in any way. And Lord, that we might come back together next week with testimonies of things that you did through us. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Okay, thank you, Oswan, Hannah, for...